You're listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. You can find notes for this message along with more information about our church by visiting church2911.com. Here's a member of our team with this week's message.
Oh gosh, Easter's coming on, and oh, what a great time we had at Easter celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in light of that, it's been, a couple of weeks now, and I've got some bad news, and I got some good news. So I just really need to share it. But, it turns out pretty good. But anyway, the bad news. Nita and I were riding with John and Babs. They're here somewhere, aren't they? Is John and Babs here? Yeah, there they are over there, yeah. And so we were riding with them, and I'm not saying John's a bad driver, but they made the road, I think it's 11 foot wide. And he wants to use all of it. So anyway, he uses all. So as we were riding, I heard a thump, thump, thump like that. We were in the back seat. And I said, what in the world? And I looked behind us, and he's come to a quick stop. And I looked behind us, there's a rabbit in the road. Big rabbit. Had a basket. And I thought, oh, my gosh. And if you know John, wildlife is, any animals. And so he broke his heart. So we jump out of the car, we run back, and we look over, and here's the rabbit. Him. It's out, and so Babs, though, runs back to the car, flips the trunk open, pulls out an aerosol can, and runs back over, and then she sprays it on the rabbit. And I thought, well, that's the craziest thing. I said, Bab, what are you doing? And anyway, the rabbit hopped up, waved, took about three hops, stopped, waved, took about three more hops, waved, and did that till it got out of sight. And I said, that is the strangest thing I've ever seen. I said, Beth, what did you do? She says, well, nothing. She says, it's hairspray. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, look on the can. It says, revives damaged hair and creates a permanent wave. Yeah. H-A-R-E. It's okay. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Gotta love it. Gotta love it. Weak act, strong props. That's what they pull a joke out there in front, and everybody will forget the rest, okay? Oh, don't forget the rest. Man, we got something great. We're in a series now called Rules. And Pastor's been preaching some awesome sermons on that. We've had Rules of the Cross, Rules of the Tomb. And the reason he does this, he's kind of conniving. Can I say that about your pastor? He's a little conniving because what he's trying to do is subversively put into you a discipline of understanding the workings of the gospel so that you be fully equipped to be who God's called you to be. And that's what all these things are aimed for. So the reason we're looking at rules is a kind of a crazy word, and we've talked about that. We'll talk more about it, okay? But it's vital information for developing discipleship. So with that starting, we'll look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. And it's kind of a crazy scripture to talk about rules, but look here what it says. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And I mark up my Bible sometimes and put notes in there. I hope you do too. But it says here, what counts is a new creation. What counts is a new creation. What's most important is a new creation. Now, what's a new creation? Well, it tells us in the scripture, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. And so what's the most important thing that he's telling us right here in Galatians is that being God's man and God's woman is important. Peace and mercy to all who walk by this rule. There's that word rule. It pops up in many places. We'll talk about it toward the end of the sermon, but the word rule there in the Septuagint and in the Greek, it's canon. Anybody heard of canon having to do with scripture? Canon, well, that's not a boom. That's not that kind of canon. But it's literally a reed or a measuring stick or a standard. And so what it really tells us is peace and mercy to all walk by the standard that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. So we'll be talking about what is a rule? A rule is an official principle, a norm, a regulation, a guiding conduct, procedures, decisions. It dictates what we must and must not do. Today, I want to talk to you about a rule. It's called the rule of grace. The rule of grace. Anybody know why you're here this morning? I can tell you it's grace. Can I tell you the reason you took a breath this morning? Grace. Everything that happens to us, saved or unsaved, is the grace of God extended to us. So the reason we're here, one of the most important dynamics in the gospel is grace. It's guidelines. I almost want to call this series the dynamics of grace, because grace is dynamic. Somebody wrote a song a long time ago called Amazing Grace. I think they got a hold of it. I hope you get a hold of something a little deeper this morning, because grace isn't just a word. It's just not a noun. It's an actual giving of God's love into us. It's God's love injected into us. And so it's an important factor, okay? Rules can be interpreted as regulations, policy, principles, laws. But basically what happens is if you do the right things, you get the right results. And that's the way it is in Christian life. You do the right things, you'll get the right results. You can't do the wrong things to get the right results. You can't do the right things to get the wrong results. It's an axiom. It works that way. I do my best to bake biscuits. I love biscuits. I can't eat the ones I bake. They use them at Birmingham Hockey. They'll substitute for a puck any day. But the thing about it is, I try to follow the rules. But apparently there's something I'm not following, because if you do the right things, I've eaten some of y'all's biscuits, and you do the right things, you get the right results. And that's the way with grace, okay? So let's look at our scripture that we're going to launch from this morning. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Is that correct? I said Romans, didn't I? Somebody back there needs to catch my illiteracy. We've been studying the book of Romans on Wednesday night. I guess it's just in my head, okay? It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let's see what it says right here. For it is by grace, everybody say grace, that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. Our first rule of grace is simply this: grace is a free gift. Grace is a free gift. Not merited. It's a free gift, but it's not cheap. Anybody know what cheap grace is? Oh, I hate to follow some of the things on online and social media that talks about the failures of the church. And I believe one of the greatest failures is accepting cheap grace. In other words, just enough grace to get me by. Grace didn't come cheap. You know how expensive grace was? It came at the cost of Jesus Christ. It came at the price of that week we talked about, the Passion Week, and what he went through, and he suffered and he died for our sins and for our security and our eternity. But that's what we're looking at now. Grace is not cheap. It's the passion of God for us. And when it talks in that last verse 10, it talks about created to do good works. I can hear Pastor Rick saying right now, I hope you've heard it over and over again. It simply says this: everybody has something great, something big, something awesome to do for Jesus. And that's the way grace works. Grace works through us. We'll talk more about that as we go. Everyone has something awesome to do for Jesus. Grace is a gift of God's love. It's not merited. Righteousness was granted to Abraham. Now, you know, Abraham's the father of our faith, right? And boy, he gets a big notch because he did some great things. But he didn't get anything because of his works. He got it because of faith. Abraham didn't demand compensation for trusting God. Blessing and righteousness were granted him because of his faith, not his works. Abraham simply believed God and obeyed. And grace just overflooded that. And my gosh, the father of many nations, so many things. Abraham's works came as gratitude for what God did in his life. R.C. Sproul has this quote. He says this: we can keep God's commandments not because we want to be just, but because of his love for us. You know, you do some things in payment and response, but God says, that's not what I'm asking for. I'm asking for, see my love and let my love flow through you. That's how grace really works. Another rule of grace is simply this: grace is essential for salvation and eternal life. It's essential. You can't get by with that. It's the grace of God. It's found in Ephesians again. It says, for by grace are you saved. Everybody say saved. Saved. Saved is a pretty big word, because it's important. Because if you're not saved, you're dead. You're lost, right? I remember I was, I think I was 10 years old, and our parents had a little flat-bottom boat, so me, my brother, and two other little boys got in it. We had a Wizard 2.3 outboard motor. We were hot stuff. We could go over the lake. They would get in their nice boat, and they'd go fishing. But we would be within half a mile or so of each other. But I don't know what happened, but the boat, our boat caught on fire, and it's burning good. And so it's cold. It's during spring, you know. So what do? Abandon ship. That was the call. I abandoned ship in full clothes, all right? And so at 10 years old, I'm just not as apt as I should have been at swimming, and I nearly drowned. But the older guy that was there was able to grab me, pull me up, and he held on to the outside of the boat on the front to keep us from burning, and they saved me. And so I was saved. Didn't really realize what that meant other than I wasn't dead. And at 10 years old, what do you know? But I know I was saved from something, from a terrible accident, okay? And so I understand it right now. For by grace am I what? I'm saved. I'm saved. And it's a big thing, because there's a unique word there. It's sotso in the Greek. You like that? I like those words like that in gymnasium, manade, sotso. You throw those out there, people say, boy, he's smart. Yeah. Yeah. The idea behind it means delivered, rescued, or secured. For by grace are you, everybody? So not by your works, not by anything else, but by grace. Grace is what gets us into this ability. That's the love of God manifested toward us. In Rule 1, we saw that grace is a gift. But you know what? We have a part in it. We have a part in grace. It's called faith. So by grace are you saved through what? Now. Wait a minute, I thought it was a free gift. Absolutely is. It's extended to every one of us. But you know what? You got to do something with it. You can't just say, well, yeah, grace is good. That's kind of greasy grace. That's slippery grace. That's cheap grace, okay? Here we're talking about something unique. If somebody bought you a new car of your choice, let your mind go, forget about the budget. They give you a car. It's parked in your driveway. What a gift, right? And there it is. If somebody comes up and says, that's your car, you say, yes, it is. How much you owe on it? Paid in full. It's mine. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. Hadn't put no gas in it. Well, it's nice to have a nice car, isn't it? Well, what do you, you know, you kind of just stand by and say, yeah, this is my car. Isn't it a great yard ornament? Because what good is it unless you put gas in it? Or electric for some of you green folks, okay? The idea behind it is God gives you something, but we have a part in it. It's called faith. Trust, belief, reliance, dependence. It's things that I have to say, well, God, you extended your love to me, and now I'm going to trust that. I believe that. Grace is available to me. But just like with Abraham, our faith in God creates an atmosphere of grace in our life. My trust in God, my belief in God magnifies the ability for grace to come in me and then go out of me. And that's going to be important. We talk about it in a few minutes. But grace does not just save you from hell. Boy, isn't that a great thing? Saved from hell? I can't imagine. I've been a welder for a lot of years, and I know that basically heat plus meat equals barbecue. Yeah, and if you have to be a welder if you don't understand that. But there's a lot of burns goes on. And that's just a little bitty burns, little specks, you know. Ooh, that hurts. I can't imagine hell. But by grace, I've been saved from hell. But that wasn't all that grace did. It not only saved me from hell, it saved me for his purpose. You see, not just from something, but to something. And so to his good works. And that's important that we see that we weren't just saved from something, we're saved for a purpose. It's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. The Apostle Paul made it clear that righteousness is by faith, not by works. It leads us to another rule. Another rule of grace is grace promotes gratitude. Gratitude. Grace promotes gratitude. You know, it's natural to appreciate that car you've just been given. You go home and everybody says, look, they gave me a car, a brand new car. Can't use it because I don't have gas for it. What was that? Fair? I ain't got no gas, you know. Yeah. Never mind. But it's natural for us to appreciate when someone does something good for you. Help me complete this phrase. He whom forgiven much loves much. You thought about that? I wonder sometimes if people don't express love the way they should because they haven't been forgiven. haven't asked for forgiveness. I know one thing, I start thinking about me, and then I start putting God, and I try to do a comparison, and there's no comparison. I am a wretch that was lost. Thank God for the song says I was lost, but now I'm found. I was that wretch. But you know what happened when I came to Jesus through that grace and by faith? Then Jesus started looking at me through the eye, God started looking at me through the eyes of Jesus. And I didn't look so bad to him. And when I said, oh God, I'm so sorry, he says, what are you talking about? I see Jesus. And then when I get that, I find out the gratitude that I have, that God has brought me to a place of equal standing. He's brought me as an elder brother. He's brought me in as his son. And I thought, wow, this is incredible. He whom is forgiven much loves much. How much have you been forgiven? It's the comparison only you can make. When we really see the standards God set forth, we really don't. But when you finally get a hold of, gosh, what he's forgiven, he who forgiven much loves much. You remember a story over in Luke? The disciples and folks were gathered in a house, and Jesus was talking, and there was a lady involved, and she comes up, and she's crying a lot. And her tears, she uses those tears to wipe his feet. And you remember the alabaster box? Is that what it was, alabaster box? And she took it out, had an expensive perfume, and she was anointing him with it. You remember that? And I think it's over in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And I get to thinking about how much he loves and how much he's forgiven me. And see, that's what promotes gratitude. Man, I'm so glad I'm saved from hell, but I've got to a point where I'm really glad about seeing what I'm saved to. Not just to get out of something, but to be involved in something. The love of God is expressed to others. Jesus told the lady, your faith has saved you. And grace, by grace are you saved through faith. Remember Ephesians? Not Romans, remember Ephesians? By grace are you saved through faith. This lady does what she does out of gratitude because of what God has done for her. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you, has saved you, rescued you, delivered you. My goodness. This is where grace and faith meet, gratitude. When you realize what God's done for you, and when you accept it by faith and you have that fullness in your heart, oh, I can remember Ernest Bellamy. Y'all remember Ernest Bellamy? You probably don't. He was a Methodist pastor back in 70, 71, somewhere in there. But anyway, I got saved, and I was so filled with, I just can't imagine. I was a good kid, didn't run, smoke, drink, or chew, or none of that stuff, right? But I knew God filled me up inside, and I ran to his house, drove my little Mustang to his house, okay? And I jumped out and beat on his door, and he's not coming. I beat on his door. And I thought, what in the world? And so he finally came to the door, dripping wet with a towel wrapped around him. He says, where's the fire? What's wrong? And all I could say was, look, God, I've been saved. Gratitude. I knew where I finally realized where I was going without God. But God shows you this. And you know what? That's what grace does. Great promotes gratitude. That's where grace and faith are revealed. And fourthly, grace produces purpose. Grace produces works. Look over in James chapter 2, I think verse 17. James says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So faith without works is what? You know, and so now I think you can say grace without works is dead because they're all parts and aspects of God. And what God is trying to show us here is that grace actually produces works. I call it the snowball effect. So you've seen snowball. We don't see much around here in Alabama. About every 20 years or so, you'll get a snow. If you ever went outside and picked one up and made it, boy, it made just a good solid one. Don't we love it, wet snow, don't we? And so if you're real keen about it, after you do that, instead of throwing it, you can drop it on the ground and give it a little nudge and push it. What does it do? It kind of builds up, don't it? And then you can do it sideways, and you can just keep moving it around, and you end up with what? A whopper, right? Well, you're not going to throw that when somebody says, let's build a snowman, right? So the idea behind it is it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And I wrote this little thing. It's just for me, but it says this. True grace when understood, simply makes us aware of our own sinfulness. And with that awareness comes understanding of God's grace. And with that awareness brings us a deeper love and gratitude of God's love, propelling us to deeper love and willingness to serve Him. Can you see your life, your faith, the grace in you going from a snowball to a snowman? And that's what God intends for us to do. God intends for us to receive this grace and for it to get bigger and bigger. And how do you treat a good gift? Have you ever really got something just wow? And it could have been a little something or big something. It's just according to what value it was to you. But when you got something that was valuable, how do you treat it? You don't just throw it around, do you? You either use it to its fullness potential or you show it off to show how great it is, right? And I think that's what God does. God gives us this grace, this free gift that promotes not only gratitude but promotes good works. And now, because of the grace that's been given to us, what responsibility do we have to grace? That's sovereign. It's God's. He can do anything He wants to with it, but you know what He did? He says, here. He gives it, right? But what's our responsibility? Well, I've got to add faith to it, and it gets me great benefits. But you have this gift, and it's such a thing that says sharing would be the only really option I can have when given the responsibility of what to do with grace, sharing that grace. But then I got to figure out something. You know, we've talked about what, you know, the grace does and how it gets there, but what really is grace? And I hope this sticks home, because if we're not careful, we'll miss the point of the grace of God, okay? What really is grace? Grace is certainly unmerited favor. You've heard that, haven't you? Somebody says, what's grace? And you almost automatically hear the words unmerited favor. Absolutely. Absolutely. You can't earn it. It's God's gift to you, right? Well, not only is His unmerited favor, but I think it's certainly morally more seen as enabling power. So you have this faith that you have toward God and the grace that extends down, but what does that grace do? What is grace? Well, it enables. Let's see how it enables, okay? It provides love, assurance, peace, freedom. These things come with this. But with this in mind, I really need to know, what is grace and how can it really be effective? And a dear pastor friend of mine, Pastor Larry Dodd from years ago, it's not his original, but he introduced it to me 20 years ago, I guess. And he simply said this. He says, Kurt, I figured this out. Grace is the divine influence on the heart as it's acted out through the flesh. So I'm trying to, you know, I'm hearing these words, and probably like you, I'm hearing the words. Well, he said them. I heard those words. The divine influence on my heart, this is grace we're talking about, as it's acted out through my flesh. The divine influence of grace came to me through a man called Dr. Underwood. Now, how could that happen? God shared His life, His love, His grace to my friend, Dr. Underwood. And Dr. Underwood come and put his hand on me and says, do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Now, what happened? Well, that's called the divine influence on his heart as it's acted out through the flesh. So where did I get grace from? Well, God, but through Dr. Underwood, right? So what I'm trying to show you here is that God's grace, it seems like, wow, God's grace. But God's grace gets to people through people. And that's what He's wanting to do through us as Christians. God wants to use that enabling power, that supernatural force, that dynamic that changes everything to get you saved and into heaven, saved from hell, but for works. He wants to put it in you so that you can touch somebody else with it. Everyone here has been touched by God's grace because of somebody else. But now can we say that as we leave here, as we go here, are we the touch of God's grace on someone else? We've talked about it before. I'm not an astrophysicist. I wouldn't make a freckle on an astrophysicist's elbow, okay? Love to piddle with that stuff, right? We just shot some people up to the moon. Well, not really. We sent them around, didn't we? They made a tour around the moon. And while we looked up there, we got to see some fantastic pictures. Oh, gosh, the detail. And the light of the moon was just so incredible. But there's times when they took pictures and it was dark. The dark side of the moon, right? So the moon, it's light on one side, it's dark on the other. Well, you should know that the side of the moon we see stays stationary and there's darkness on the other side. But if you were on the other side of the moon and the sun was shining, it would be light and our side would be. So, wow, then I can't say, well, they didn't really see the moonlight, did they? Well, no, not really, because what they saw was the sun shining on it, and it reflected back to them or us, right? But the crazy thing about it is they went around the moon. You saw that, didn't you? A few thousand miles. And as they went around the moon, they took a shot of the earth, and they saw earth rise. Did you hear that phrase, earth rise? And what was it? Oh, the beautiful little blue and white orb 240-something thousand miles away. And it says, wow, Earthlight. No. It looked like Earthlight, but what was it? It was the sun shining on Earth, reflecting back. You know, and the crazy term is albedo. Albedo, you may have heard that if you listen to any of the broadcasts and all, but the albedo is the rate or measurement of reflectivity of an object. So when you're here looking up at the moon, there's an albedo rating, let's just say a 4.2, right? But from the moon, looking back at the Earth, the albedo rating was something like 12 point something, three times what it was. So when you're looking at the Earth from the moon, it's brighter than when you're looking at from Earth to the moon. And I thought, wow, what is that? And because if you've seen pictures of the moon, it's kind of like a big nasty rock, isn't it? Isn't it ugly, kind of just gray, dull, and just it's just there, ugh, you know, moonlight, beautiful. No, just a reflection. But then you look at the Earth, and the reason the reflectivity is it's more receptive to light because we have water and clouds and stuff like that. So I got thinking about that. Isn't that the way it is with us as Christians? I wonder if your light's dim. How's your albedo? Because with what measure of albedo you have is what measure of albedo you give out. And see, that's what God wants us to have. God wants us to have the ability to reflect His love. That's what grace is. Grace is, oh, it's just powerful. Worship team, if you want to come back on up, we'll be closing here in another hour or so, something like that. How does grace get to earth? How does grace get to earth? In school, we learned some things about Jesus and talking about college, and we would learn things about the Bible. And one of the topics came up, it is a major Christian doctrine, it's called means of grace. Means of grace. It means avenues, or how does that grace get here, okay? So I've got a couple of three things here. Number one is through Scripture. The means of grace, the way grace gets to me is through Scripture. And memorization of that, reading, hearing. What is it? Romans says faith come by hearing. And there's powerful things there. So that's one means of grace. Second one is through prayer. And so many words for prayer. I like the word prosuke. It's a great word for prayer, but to me it means pro, from, or foremost. And then suke, the soul, psyche, you've heard that. So through prayer, through fellowship, through intimacy with God, well, that's how grace comes. So the more intimate I am with God, the higher my albedo rating. Y'all like that? Albedo, gymnasium, mayonnaise, all the big words. You throw those out there, people think you're really intelligent, right? So how's your albedo? So it increases through Scripture. And then thirdly, through fellowship. This is how grace gets to you, because you kind of are who you hang around. That's an amen or oh me. You know, that's one of those either ones. But what happens if the amen in you is better than the oh me in them? You see, that's the neat thing about it. And through fellowship, grace gets there. So what happens if somebody sees the light in you? And some little scripture says, let your light so shine that men may see your albedo and give glory to God. See, that's what this whole thing about. That's the message of grace. Grace works by faith. This is another Kurtism, okay? Trusting, believing, totally assured that the grace of God is so full of His love that we are so grateful that we treat it as a necessary means to share that same love with others. This is grace acted out through the flesh. That's how grace gets to the world through you.
Thanks for listening to the Church 2911 Sermons Podcast. If you have a need, we would love to pray with you. You can connect with our prayer team by emailing prayer@church2911.com or by texting 205-476-2911. You can learn more about our church by visiting us online at church2911.com and by connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram at Church2911. We hope this message has encouraged you and reminded you that God loves you and has an amazing dream for your life. As always, we dare you to dream.